Just before I share the word this evening, I would just like to welcome a special guest into the church this evening. He was here this morning ministering. He shared the word this morning. If you weren't here, get the recording, please, on the internet. Dr. Arno van Niekerk was here, and Martin Taliaert, another friend of mine, also shared a very powerful message on prayer, so please get that. But Dr. Arno van Niekerk wrote this book called Enough, What is the Plan for South Africa? And these books will be available at the info table. There's also Afrikaans in for die Vrystaaters, né? Nee? So it's enough and genoeg. Hoekom is ons hier? So get the book if you'd like to. But the Lord's really laid a lot of things on his heart, and he's been all around the country sharing in many churches. So he's got the privilege of experiencing what God is doing in different ministries, and it must be an amazing adventure. He's been called for that. He's a lecturer at the university in economics. So are there anyone here in his class? they stayed away tonight if they were. I'm not joking. So let's just welcome up Dr. Arno van Niekerk from he's actually a part of Gateway Fellowship. He fellowships there. He's under recovering, and he's submitted, and he's actually been sent out of that church to go all over the nation to prophetically just awaken the church. And so he's just got something on his heart that he wants to share with us. So let's just open our hearts, and let's give him a nice welcome this evening. Thanks, Arno.
Thank you, Alistair. Good evening, everybody. It's an absolute honor and a privilege to be with you. Wow, the Lord has just done amazing things. I know some faces, I see. the Lord has just unbelievably, in the past year or so, since I've written the book, just opened doors, sent me out. I've spoken at Mighty Men, one of the speakers there at the Karoo Mighty Men. We're now going down to the Cape Mighty Men. So, you know, I want to share a little bit about my story as a really an encouragement to you, because sometimes you sense God's calling on your life, but you don't know how it's going to unfold, how is it going to happen. With this book, I started writing it when I was in Austria. I lecture every year in Austria, and at the university there, Fachhochschule University, not in German. I lecture in English. It's a master's group of students. Every year it's part of their master's program. But there's a lot of time to afternoons go and pray and seek the Lord's face. And they've got these amazing forests there. And I stood there, massive trees. And the Lord started to speak to me about South Africa. And the nation, and you know, I started to see things. He showed me pictures about his dreams and his plans, and I said, Lord, how on earth are these pictures related to the picture, the reality that we see in South Africa? You've got plans to use the diversity we are challenged with as a message to the nations, but we still struggle with racism. We have crime and murder rates that is shocking. I mean, the latest statistics tell you every day at least 51 people are killed in South Africa. Every day. One in every four children smokes. Statistics. Rapes are crazy. Abortions, 100 babies per day. South Africa. And it is still South Africa, which is seen as the best part of Africa, in a sense. You know, the rest of Africa's conditions aren't much better. So here we are. What is God's plan with South Africa? Now, I'm not going to share now the whole... You're welcome to read the book and share. You know, I don't have the full picture, but what I wrote, what the Lord shared to me. But the moment I stood there, the Lord told me that sometimes we are too close to see. Sometimes He needs to take you to another place, create some distance to get some perspective. And then the Lord started to download. Now, I don't know if you know, when the Lord starts to download, it just comes. It's like a river. It flows, it flows. And the Lord told me, write the vision, Habakkuk 2 verse 2. Make it plain so that people can read it as they run by. As a wake-up call to the nation. Say there's a last window of opportunity for a turnaround in South Africa. Now, I'm an economist, so I know from an economic point of view a lot of realities. I'm not negative politically. There's shake-ups. Now, all of that plays into God's plan, I believe, if believers start standing up. If we start moving from a private faith to a faith that impacts society, it's up to us. If we are 80% Christians and the country is in the state that it is, it just means we need to start fulfilling our call. It just means we need to live the gospel we believe. And we cannot give away territory to the enemy through all of these liberal stuff that's coming into the schools, coming even into the church now, mindsets, things that the Bible is clear about, and now we stand back and we say, no, but maybe we should read the Bible different. We adjust to the world, whereas we need to get on the front foot and say, God's standard is God's Word. Jesus Christ is either your stumbling block or your cornerstone. As believers, He cannot just be our cornerstone when we are at church. And when we go out here, then we fall in, you do your job, you do what is necessary in the world. No! You have a faith. There's a fight to fight. You've got to fight the good fight of faith. And unless we pick up our armor, this is the sword. The enemy wants us to drop our sword. Because the moment you don't have a sword, you can't engage in warfare. So the Lord wants us to pick up the sword and raise the word again as the standard in public. And it's not about enforcing your views on somebody else. But Jesus Christ is the way, the life, and the truth. If this nation is unhealthy, and if this nation is dying as it is, then Jesus, the life force, needs to become manifest in the world, in the public. You see, and that is what God started to stir in my heart. The reality of taking our faith to society. Not just having it a private matter. I'm saved, thank you, Jesus. People, we will not believe what our children, the society they would live in, if things continue as they are. The morality needs to be recaptured by the church. The word says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against him. That standard, it's the Spirit of the Lord that raises it up. Now we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And the word says in Peter that we are living stones. So we establish the standard through His people. Because before Jesus comes for His church, He comes through His church. And that is what we need to realize. That it's up to us to start making the difference. So the book, the title is Enough, because enough is enough. We need to draw a line in the sand. We are too... We just give away. We are called to stand. To make a difference in a proactive manner. To advance the kingdom. To invite the land. There's a mind shift necessary. Because we are too reactive, passive in a sense. And that the Lord started to stir in my heart. And that's what started to flow. Now, very importantly, and I want to just say this. when I prayed there in the trees, the Lord told me at some point, you're standing amongst my arrows. Now, I know that is typically prophetic speech. And the Lord said to me, I'm sending you back to South Africa so that you can prepare my arrows, that which has been crooked, to pull it straight. Because I want to shoot my arrows from the Rainbow Nation, from my Rainbow Nation. The rainbow is God's first promise to mankind. Here we have, in the last days, we don't know when Jesus will come, but we all sense it's the last days, a nation called the Rainbow Nation. A nation of God's first promise to humanity. A rainbow nation of such variety. The only way we can discover the value in each other, in this variety, is through the eyes of Jesus. Through the eyes of Jesus. Forgiveness. Not reconciliation commissions, but hearts that forgive. Hearts that start reaching out to each other. That discover that I need a brother that's totally different than me. It's maybe a different skin color that thinks differently. I need him. Because we are one together in Christ. Because we share the same identity. People, that's something unique about South Africa that God wants to use to speak to the nations of the world. Because if you go to Europe, everything works, everything's neat, everything's fine. But they are godless. The children, they are fallen off the tracks. They are falling apart. Because they don't know God. The people going to church are 4 or 5 people in a cathedral. It's shocking. So the answer is not better efficiency, better governance, better this, better... No. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here in South Africa, we have that. We just need... It needs to become manifest in our society. In our schools, at the university, at the... places where we work, where we move. When you go out here, when you walk into a shopping mall, are you asking God, saying, God, who can I pray for you? That's church. You know church happens outside the walls of church? Yeah, that's where, this is halftime, where we encourage each other and say, kom manne, kom manne, kom. Ons gaan hulle wen. Okay? And then we go out. Because there's a fight. There's a war against good and evil. Now we know, and this is the good news, we fight from victory. We don't struggle and tussle with the devil. We take authority over the works of darkness. And we destroy. Jesus said, as he was, so should we be in this world. We are called to do that. We are called to move out there and change the world. The disciples, the word says in Acts, turned the world upside down. These people who came here who turned the world upside down. People, that's what we are called for. South Africa is the perfect place to start doing it. So it's a call, a wake-up call. It is time. We cannot wait. Don't think that I still need to go, you know, things need to happen, what, get in place, and then I'll... No, no, no. Today is the day. Now, how did I get here? I'm not going to share my whole testimony or anything. But what I just sense, what I just want to share in Standard 7, what is it, grade 9, okay? I gave my heart to the Lord. And immediately I sensed there's a calling on my life. I grew in the Lord, walked away, was involved in a lot of things on campus, Christian ministries, and all kinds of things. But it was only after I wrote this, or started writing this book, that I felt calling is clicking in. But everything before that was preparation, was a shaping, a molding. there's a scripture, Isaiah 49 verse 1 to 5, speaks of God keeps us in the shadow of His hand. He polishes us as an arrow in His quiver. So know this, that the Lord is preparing you. You have differently, each one of us have a calling on our lives. And at some point, there will be culmination points. Something like a book, and then it leads to many other things. But now is just important as later on, when that calling comes into fulfillment. Every step of the way is preparation. So the Lord is encouraging you this through this to say that take note that every part of your life is part of taking you forward in His calling for you. You have God's purpose on your life. You don't just get saved because it's nice to be saved. And it's, No. You are saved for a purpose. Like you have your own fingerprint. There's a uniqueness about each one of us. Why are we unique? We're not just unique to be different physically. We are unique in terms of God's plans, God's vision for us. And that's what we need to grasp and say, Lord, we hold on to what You've given us. Now, just quickly, Alistair, I shared this morning. There's a corporate calling on Shofar, and I'm finishing off with this. When we prayed this morning as well, and the Lord confirmed it tonight, you know, the name Shofar is so meaningful. I mean, it speaks of something that makes a sound that cracks through the sound waves. Something that shakes up. When somebody blows the shofar, I have a shofar at home. I don't know if you have, but it really is you take note of that sound. It's something that comes through strong. The Lord is calling you to be a voice of wake up in the city. To call the city to wake up. To call the city back to Jesus Christ. To be watchmen on the wall. To observe what's happening in the city. To pray into it and to speak like a prophetic voice. Speak into it. The Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15:19. He says, if you separate the precious and the vile, I will again make you my mouthpiece. I believe this is what the Lord is saying to Shofar. If you shake off the extra stuff and you focus on Jesus Christ and the Lord renew His purpose, your corporate purpose, you become His mouthpiece. And in a corporate context, certain things you do in the city collectively, but also in the individual context. Because there's a DNA the Lord wants to make sure is strong on your life. Because not everybody will be here for 20 years. Some are here for 3-4 years. There's an impartation needed in your life for the next phase where the Lord's going to send you out. So be encouraged and be the shofar in the city. Every church, we're the body of Christ, but every congregation has a mandate. And your mandate is linked to being a watchman in the city, being a prophetic voice that cuts through all the voices, all the noise that you hear in the media, in the municipality, university, all these things. You are called to cut through all of that. And to make known Jesus Christ. That's our message. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the solution to every situation. The moment the hearts turn to Jesus, the solutions start coming. So do not be silent, Shofar. Do not be silent. The Lord is calling you. And may this weekend be a turning point, a shifting. Where you start stepping into that destiny. Because you have a serious and a high calling in this city. All of you, in the name of Jesus. Can I pray for you, Alistair? Father, thank you that we can just stand as one together, Lord, in faith. Father, I pray for every person here, Lord, that will not back down, that will stand up, Lord, that will start stepping out in faith. I see in my spiritual eye just how people start stepping out of the boat, and it's time. We need to operate in faith. And Father, I pray for each one here's faith level to rise, like your water level that's rising. Father, let faith levels rise in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for the mandate of this congregation, Lord, to be fulfilled in this city. No longer will the enemy steal what God has intended for this congregation. In Jesus' name, no longer. Lord, through their worship, they will be a voice of worship to the city. Through their prophetic words, they will be prophetic voices in the city. Through their teaching, they will be voices of truth in the city. Through their evangelistic activities and movings out, Lord, salvation will be on their lips so that your name be glorified. Thank you, Jesus, for the privilege of being instruments in your hand. Father, use this congregation for a mighty, mighty impact. Father, I just sense this is the beginning. This is where your plans start falling into place. And I confirm that over this congregation. And I bless all of these people in the name of Jesus. I pray the blood of Jesus over them, your protection over them. And then, Father, I pray for a boldness in each one's heart. A boldness of a lion, the Lion of Judah, to step out and to be your son and your daughter in the world out there. In Jesus' name.
Let's give Arno a hand. Thanks so much, Arno. So wonderful to have people from the outside visiting us. Just as he said, even within a church context, sometimes someone from the outside just can bring a little bit of perspective. When Arno was sharing about the uniqueness of each person, last night we had Bri with friends of ours and their little kids playing with our little kids, and then we were talking about Hetty Britz's trees, you know, the boompies, the sierboom and the palmboom and the denneboom and the roos and those different types of the trees or the disc test or whatever. And so the little girl, we were saying to her we were talking about our kids and kind of what's a boompie cellar is and all of that. It's so funny. And then eventually, and I just said, and then she says, so what's a boompie is ek? And I just said, you know what? There's a Krishna boompie. You're a unique, because we can talk about the palm and the roos and box people in there. And I just felt the Lord just saying, I'm a stella that she's unique. Yes, a Krishna boompie. And she's like, what's that? What's a Krishna tree? But anyway, I just thought I'd tell you guys that tonight, that you're a Benny tree and a Shanta tree and a Gerard tree and an Arnu tree. You're unique. You're special. Amen. Called by God, chosen by Him to preach the good news of the gospel. Amen. Are you excited for that? But tonight I want to continue just with a little bit of a different angle on what Arnu has started to share. I'm going to get a little bit personal tonight. Are you okay with that? Just turn to someone next to you and say that smile is looking so good. Show someone next to you your teeth. Just smile a little bit. You know, there's joy in the house of the Lord. Amen. Just tell someone they're looking good tonight. Do you know right now that there is a battle going on for your heart right now as I speak? Someone didn't catch that. There is a battle going on for your heart right now as I speak. In fact, every single morning that you wake up, there is a battle for your heart. Every single moment of the day, there is a battle for your heart. In fact, before you make any choice, whether you act, whether you just think, whether you speak, there's a battle for your heart. I want you to think about that for a while. See, when we become believers, and Arnu shared it this morning, it just really came out again. When we become believers, we step into a battleground. Amen. I'm sure some of us would have loved it to be a playground and to be this nice social club. And I want to say that church is not a playground. Church is not a social club. Amen. Church is probably even a highest form of battleground than just being in the world as a Christian. Even in the church. Because the enemy does not like what is happening here tonight. Amen. Did you agree? In fact, the enemy is trying his best to keep people out of church. The enemy is trying to, it's like a marriage. You know, when you get into a marriage, the enemy, you know, before marriage, the enemy wants you to get into bed before marriage. And when you're in marriage, he wants you to get out of bed. You know, he wants to separate couples. And it's the same with church. You know, when you come into church, there's the enemy is trying his best to get you out of church. Okay. So when you got saved, unfortunately, and I don't know if everyone told you this, if someone did tell you that, you know, because sometimes we tell people when you get saved, your life's going to be great. And it's the furthest from the truth that there can be in the sense of what is great, what is abundant life, what is a great life. But sometimes we come into church expecting our lives to like be in a playground. And unfortunately, it's just not that. It's the opposite. When we become believers, we step into a battleground. But fortunately, tonight, we can say, we know the command. Amen. We know the battle, the commander, not only of our battle, the fact that we are on the right side, on the winning side. In fact, we know this commander. He's in charge of the whole battle. Okay? He's in charge of the battle between good and evil, and we know him as our commander. Isn't that good news for someone tonight? Shake someone next to you and say, this is good news. So I want you to put your hand here, okay, just as a symbol, because this is not, this is heart, okay, this is your heart. I'm not talking about, the Living Translation says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So tonight, I want to talk about our hearts tonight. I really am trusting God to impart something in our hearts tonight, because I think sometimes we don't realize how important our hearts are to God. Your heart is not only the source of life, it also determines the course of your life. So would you say this is quite important? In fact, the decisions you make every single day determine certain outcomes in your life and determine a course of your life. And praise the Lord, God always gets us back on track. So don't have fear, but I just want you to know that your heart is at a place where you need to guard it above all else. Amen. And I'm not talking here about romantic relationships, because often we use the scripture for relationships, you know, guarding our heart. I'm talking about guarding your heart full stop. That's what the Bible says. Guard your heart above all else. The word heart in Hebrew is defined as follows: the most interior organ, also used widely for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of anything. The Greek, in the New Testament, the word heart is defined as follows: the thoughts or feelings, in brackets, the mind, also by analogy, the middle. I see two words there, the center and the middle. I think we can agree that the Old and New Testament, the Greek and the Hebrew, talk about your heart as the center of your being, the most important part of who you are. It's not just this physical thing that's beating. It's who you are. Amen. Your heart is who you are. It's the core of your being. And you know what? The devil is after our faith, and guess where he targets that faith? He wants to destroy our faith. He targets it in our hearts, in the core of who we are. Amen. The center of who we are. And that's why I think the Bible is so serious about guarding our hearts, because even in Jeremiah it says the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and it's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is. I know this is a little bit of bad news, because sometimes we think our hearts are so good, but you know, many times our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can really know it? You cannot trust your heart. It's deceitful. But then God comes in and He says, but I, the Lord, search all hearts and I examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. See, in Genesis chapter 6, there's a little scripture there. I haven't put it up there. But in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, it's like this point in the Bible where the Lord is saddened, He's grieved, and He makes a decision. Anyone know what He did? And He said He'll never do it again. And afterwards He sent a rainbow just like, I don't know, a shed. He decided to flood the whole world. Why did He do that? He saw, it says, that the wickedness of man was so great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I want to say tonight that, and we've heard it now, that if evil continues and evil grows so bad in a nation or in the world, you know what's going to happen? Every single thought and every single intent of the heart is going to be evil all the time. Imagine that. Just think of a world where that is the case. And unfortunately, in South Africa, we're still quite far from that, because I think there's evil in pockets, and I don't know, maybe some people are evil the whole time. But I don't think we see thoughts and intents of every single heart or lot of hearts being evil all the time. Imagine that. Praise the Lord that He's already come, that Jesus has come and He's coming again. Amen. But that is the height, I define that as the height of sinfulness and turning away from God completely, is when every thought and every intent of a heart is evil continually. That must be terrible. That's the worst of the worst. And that's why I want to say tonight that the battle is on what for the space in our hearts, okay? As Christians even, the battle is on for the space within our hearts. Because there's a space that needs to be occupied. There's a space that needs to be filled. And you know what? It's going to be filled by something. Amen. You know why? Because we're made to worship. We created to worship. And so our hearts are filled with something. And if it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, if it's not focused on God and worshiping God, you know what? There's going to be space for other things. We have space in our hearts for other stuff unless we fill it. You see, the Lord is faithful there, because He says, I'm going to search all hearts and examine all motives continually. As believers, even tonight, He wants to search your heart. And I believe tonight, I want you to open up your heart. This is just the introduction. But I want you to open your heart to what God wants to do, because He wants to search our hearts in this time, and He wants to even search our motives in every area of our lives, okay? And it's not always a nice process, okay? But are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? God is doing it in my heart. God is purifying my heart. God is wanting to search from the leaders to every single person. He wants to purify hearts exactly for what Arno shared, this great purposes that God has for us as a church. And I'm excited for it, but I know that first we have to go through the cross, you know. The cross, the dying to the self, and we hear it always this morning again. It's just said, and every time we pray, we just hear it, dying to ourselves, dying to our own motives, dying to you know, the nice life that we want sometimes. So I'm gonna look at our hearts this evening and trust that God does something special. Because He wants to. He wants to come in and change us and save us and deliver us. Isn't that great? Only if we allow Him. So I'm going to use tonight the metaphor of a heart attack, okay? So that the medical students, please, I'm not going to go into too much detail here. I know you guys know lots more about these things than I do. But I'm going to define a heart attack. A couple of weeks ago, I preached about Jesus as the healer. And I mentioned that there's one sickness that kills most people, and it's the stroke or the coronary artery disease that people have. It says here the following: a heart attack occurs when one or more of your coronary arteries become blocked. Okay, that's the That's what happens when a heart attack happens, okay? Your coronary arteries become blocked, one or more of them. And then it says here the following, over time, you can underline that. Or, okay, you haven't got that, but you can just take note of that. Over time, it's not in your Bible, okay? This is... Over time, a coronary artery can narrow from the buildup of various substances, including cholesterol, okay? So there's a buildup of various substances. You can take note of that. And over time, something happens. This condition known as coronary artery disease causes most heart attacks. That's what happens in the physical. That's how our heart becomes blocked, or veins become blocked, and eventually your heart just cannot go on anymore. So it doesn't happen instantaneously. It doesn't happen immediately. It's over time. Same in the spiritual. Over time, things can happen in our hearts. Okay, take note of that. Then various substances, different things can cause a heart to become blocked or an artery to become blocked. And it's the same in the spiritual. Different things cause our arteries and our veins in the spirit to become blocked and our hearts to become blocked. And we're going to look at some of that tonight. And so I want to say welcome to a heart checkup tonight. We all need a little bit of a heart checkup, isn't that so? Just like when you're a pilot and you're flying, you have to have a heart checkup every year because it wouldn't be good if a pilot gets a heart attack, okay? Especially if he hasn't got a co-pilot with him, then guess we're all going to die on the plane unless Jesus comes and does a miracle. But you see, all of us actually need to have a heart checkup every now and again. And tonight, I believe God wants to do a little bit of a heart checkup on each one of us so that rivers of living waters can flow just like Jesus Christ said. Amen. Because I believe the rivers of living water aren't flowing. In fact, our nation would be different if the rivers of living waters through the church will really flow. And I don't think they're always flowing. Why? Because there's a block. There's arteries that are getting blocked in the spirit many times. There's a buildup of cholesterol and all sorts of things in the spirit. I don't know what it is in your life, but there's a buildup. And so our hearts don't flow with the rivers of living water like they really should and could. Amen. Rivers of living waters need to flow. So I want to ask this question. What is really in your heart? What do you say is really in your heart tonight? And you know how you can judge that? Scripture does it amazingly. It says in Matthew chapter 15, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and they defile a man. So do you know how you can see what is really in your heart? And I've seen it with my own life. It's what comes out of you. Hello? And then it goes on, it says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, all sorts of stuff. I want to say tonight that what comes out of your mouth is directly related to what is in your heart. And you know what? If Jesus is oozing out of your heart, you know what will come out? Prophecies, words, encouragement, spiritual blessing upon blessing. Life will flow. Rivers of living water will flow. It doesn't flow in any fuzzy ways. It flows out of our mouths. And that's why what he said tonight was awesome. Because as a church, we are supposed to be flowing with the prophetic. I mean, we're supposed to be flowing with blessing. Not weird stuff. Just the voice of God and the purposes of God and stuff flowing out of our mouths. But you see, it's directly related to what is in our hearts. And so either blessing or cursing is going to flow out of our mouths. Either complaining or proclaiming. You see, it's either time to proclaim or else it's time to complain. You cannot do both. We're either mainly complaining about stuff or we proclaiming about stuff. And I'm talking about proclaiming the truth. So what is in your heart tonight? You can test that by what comes out of your mouth. So do you talk about other people behind their backs many times? You know how we Skinner in church? Talk about other people and other ministries even, you know, when we talk about other churches. Hectic stuff. Or when we, you know, when we generalize about something, you can know in your heart if there's something in your heart by, you know, when we say, that thing about a church or cell group, you know when you say, that whole cell group is like that. Anyone done that in your life before? Any sinners? Yeah. You know, when we generalize, there's one or two people who we're irritated with, and so then we generalize, you know, that whole cell group, or, you know, that whole church, they all like that, you know. And we start to generalize, we start to say things that actually are so grieving to the Spirit and so against what the Spirit wants to do. We generalize about stuff, we desire to talk about, to talk to someone about an issue. We have such a desire to talk to someone about an issue instead of first going to talk to God. And we just want to get it out many times. Isn't that so? We're frustrated or irritated or we've been hurt by someone. And so we have this desire to talk badly about someone, but we do it, you know, to someone else. We just talk to someone about someone. And yes, they've hurt us. And maybe you have the full right to feel hurt. But you know what we do? We talk instead of just first taking our hurts to God. That is what is really in your heart. So I want you to ask the Lord tonight. I want you to ask the Lord. Say, Lord, what is really in my heart? What is coming out of my mouth? Talking about other people, complaining about the situation in the country, complaining about government, complaining about leaders, you know, just being frustrated the whole time, complaining about church and leadership and other churches, you know, judging other people. That is what is really in our hearts if we look at it. And it's not like we're committing murders and all that stuff, but in our hearts many times we're doing that. Because, you know, adultery in the New Testament talks about just looking at a woman lustfully, isn't that so? Murder in your heart is when you're just angry with a brother or you hate a brother. That's murder in your heart. That's what Jesus said. Go and read Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's not only about physically doing these things or stealing or false witness or blasphemies. It's about in your heart. It's mainly in your heart because that's the stuff that isn't seen always. The actions are easy to sort out, you know, but what is in our hearts is many times only the Holy Spirit can sort these things out. Only the Holy Spirit knows what is really in our hearts. So let's get back to the blockages of our arteries. What causes our hearts to be blocked? What causes our hearts to grow defiled or just to grow hard in many times? The Bible says in Proverbs 13 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. This talks here about someone whose heart is not at a good place. It talks about expectation management. It talks about when certain expectations have not been met, you know what happens? We become disappointed. We become discouraged. We become depressed. And it even leads many times to someone taking their life when a heart becomes sick. Why? Because of hope that doesn't get met. Expectations that aren't met. See, we are relational beings. Amen. God has created us to have relationship with each other, to have relationship with people. So what do? As relational beings, we put our complete hope or trust in people. And it's not all a bad thing. Okay, stay with me tonight. But what do? We put our complete hope and trust and desires and everything in someone else, whether it's a spouse or just a girlfriend or boyfriend, whether it's a family member, whether it's a leader, whether it's a church, whether it's an institution, we put our full trust in these people. Even a church family, we put our trust and our faith and everything in that group of people. And what happens inevitably? Anyone know what happens? Disappointment. We get hurt in church. Amen. We get hurt in the kingdom. We get hurt in families. Is there any family here where, any person here that has never been hurt relationally? Because I want you to come pray for us now as a church and me. Okay. All of us have been hurt in some kind of relationship. Why? Because we've got an expectation that we put our trust and full hope and desire and everything in that person. Isn't that so? Anyone been there? If you're a passionate guy like me, you give your all to relationships, amen? You give your everything. And so you put yourself out there, so there's a good chance that you can get disappointed. But you see, then we're left with that choice again. That's why I say there's a battle for our hearts every single day. We're left with that choice. Are we going to respond to that hurt? Are we going to harden our hearts? Are we going to do what I believe the Lord wants us to do tonight? We either let our hearts become so hard that we never, ever, ever take the risk of relationships again. Now, have you ever dealt with people like that? It's so difficult to build relationships. It's so difficult because you know what? They're so closed up, so hurt, so broken. Hearts have become so hard. And you know what? We never take the risk to trust again, or else we have the choice to bring our hearts to the Lord and say, Lord, you know what? I have been hurt, and Lord, I'm probably going to get hurt again if I risk this trust thing. If I take a risk and just trust someone and give my life and pour myself out into someone, whether you're making a disciple and you've given your life and you know the person walks away, it's going to happen and it can happen. But you know what? Are we going to stop doing it? Are we going to stop pouring our hearts? Or are we going to allow the Lord to soften our hearts and to trust again and to let Him restore trust? Or are we going to go half-heartedly and just be so fearful the whole time? But I believe every time we go through this experience, we must learn again to put our full hope and our full trust, not in the person, but in the Christ in them. Amen. And so, if you, for example, you come to a church, you come to Shofar like this, and you put your full trust in Shofar because, you know, they preach salvation and make disciples and do great things, and so you put your trust in, and then suddenly there's a chance again for, ooh, they're not living up to this expectation that I had of them. And so you have the opportunity to walk back again and to just say, okay, maybe I'm putting my full trust in this people instead of Jesus, who's the head of this church, and the Christ in this church, which is not perfect. Christ is perfect, but Christ is working Himself out in people. Do you understand that? So put your trust fully in Christ Jesus, and not in the person himself or herself. But you still got to trust the people. Amen. You still got to trust and you still got to take that risk to risk relationship. Relationship is a risk. Marriage is a risk. Because that person can walk away from you. But it's the greatest risk there is. It's the greatest reward when you see that your love for the person grows deeper and they love you more and partnership happens and kingdom stuff starts to happen. I can see it. I've almost been married for 10 years now and I can tell you I love my wife more than when I first met her. When I first met her, I was in love and she was amazing and she still is amazing and more beautiful. But you know, it's become a love. It's not only in love and a feeling, it's become a heart's commitment. It's become a, you know what, I want to lay down my life for you. I want to give more of myself to you. I want to trust you more. I want to allow you to do more stuff. And it happens both ways. It's just the most amazing relationship. And I believe the same can happen in our relationships with each other. Because someone can let you down. Someone can walk away from you. Someone that you have discipled or that's discipled, you can walk away and you can be so disappointed. But are you going to risk it again? But hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when we have expectations and we've been hurt, you know what? There's an opportunity for us to become hard. But are we going to allow Christ to restore this in us? And are we going to take that risk again and not be fearful of the same thing, but grow from glory to glory? So where have you been disappointed in your life? Ask yourself that question. Where have you allowed your heart to maybe become hard in relationships? And is there someone tonight that is on your heart that you're thinking, yes, this person has really disappointed me. This person has really hurt me. And where are the expectations that were not met? And the Lord is starting to highlight that in your life. Bring it to Him tonight. That's the one thing. Proverbs 18 verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. The second thing I believe that causes a heart to become hard, the second cholesterol or whatever the other stuff is in those arteries that are causing it to be blocked, is this thing called pride. And I can tell you it will grow. Just as disappointment grows, if it's not dealt with, as expectations that aren't met grow and bitterness and hardness grows, if it's not dealt with, you know what? The same thing with pride in the heart of a man, because it says that it will lead to destruction. Amen. It's going to lead to destruction. I believe this is not a destruction of, you know, you're going to just blow up and stuff. The destruction leads, your heart is going to grow hard and so destroyed that sometimes it's beyond repair. That's why the Bible warns us and says, don't let your heart be destroyed. Don't get to this place where your spirit is so broken and so crushed that you're going to have to go through a lot of healing and a lot of tears and anguish and serious, serious deliverance. Because Jesus can do it. But you know what? We don't have to let our hearts get so hard and so destroyed. So pride in the heart of a man is another one that causes our hearts to become defiled. This is when we're not flexible to move with God and move in His ways, and we so want our way and we so want my way or no other way. Isn't that so? And once again, it leads to that disappointment where if I don't get what I want, you know what? Then I'm just going to do my own thing. And then eventually it leads to isolation where we just walk away from a body or a family or walk away from what God is doing, and we're so proud. And I believe God wants us to this evening to deal with that. If it's in our hearts, if we struggle with the pride, if we resist, if we feel that resistance every time we think, you know what, I haven't got my way, so I'm just going to walk away. My heart is just going to grow hard because sometimes it's actually comfortable when I can control my own heart. And it grows harder and harder and harder. Focus on the Family did a research and they looked at top 10 reasons why people in the full-time ministry burn out or leave within the first 2 years. This is hectic. There's 10 points on you. 10 things. And this, I just used this because I believe it can, you know, if it's in the ministry, people in the ministry, I think it's applicable to us as well. Obviously, people in the ministry are a lot more in the limelight and have a lot more pressure and so on. But I believe we can look at this as well for each one of us. Why people leave the ministry. First of all, discouragement. And this causes a heart to be hardened, to be blocked, to the flow of life to block. And I think it's terrible if someone walks away even from the ministry. And there have been people in the ministry that have even walked away from the Lord. And that's sad. Discouragement is one. And I think it's a subtle thing that comes in. But, you know, we keep getting disappointed, and then eventually we get so discouraged. Failure. When we failed and we feel like a failure the whole time, then our hearts become hard because we just never feel like we're accomplishing anything. And who says you're a failure? Often it's you that even says to yourself that you're such a failure. You think people are saying you're a failure, but you're not. But that's another thing. Then loneliness. Being isolated, once again, not, you know, you can even sit in a church like this, you can sit in a group of people like this, and you can be the most lonely people, the lonely person that there is, isn't that so? And that's why I want to say, we've got small groups in this church, we've got discipleship groups, we've got friendship groups that we want you to be a part of, to at least not feel like you come to church every Sunday, and you worship, and you have an amazing experience, but you wake up in the week, and you're just so lonely. You don't have anyone to share anything with. But loneliness leads to our heart becoming so hard and becoming so blocked. And then moral failure, obviously. If we fail morally, we sin, then it causes our hearts to become hard if we don't deal with it. And so that's what I want to say again. Sexual immorality, financial stuff, that's still coming. But any moral failure, if we have patterns of moral failure in our lives, we need to deal with them because our hearts are going to grow hard. Amen. Our heart's going to become blocked. And then financial pressure. If we're not good stewards, we're not budgeting, we're not living within a budget, and so we've got pressure the whole time to survive every month. And you know what? This kills the river of life in our lives because we're so stressed. And I can tell you, the world is going to get worse. Ask Arno the economist. There's not going to be great times in the future financially if we're not good stewards. I really sense it, and I've been feeling it from a lot of other people. If we're in debt the whole time, if, you know, the borrower is lender to the, what's it, the borrower is servant to the lender, if we keep borrowing money, if we're always in debt, you know what, that person who in debt to is our master, and we are slave to the world, we are slave to the banks. It's just some like house, you know, you've got to buy a house on debt, I guess, or on a loan. It's difficult to buy a house these days, cash. But that's the place we need to get to. We need to budget to be able to not have this financial pressure every single month. And it causes marriage problems. It causes relational stuff. It causes problems all over. Financial pressure leads to heart being destroyed. Anger. When we don't deal with our anger, that's one of the main things that causes people to leave the ministry and to then just burn out. Just from over, you know, over committing to stuff and not having the time, not having the anointing to do that. Physical health. If we don't exercise, if we don't give attention to our bodies, you know, physically it's important. God says physical exercise profits something. Amen. But godliness has profit for all things. That's what the Bible says. So anyone here enjoy physical exercise? I think we're quite a fit church, okay? Don't you think? But don't make it an idol. Don't make it something that you're obsessed about. And you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at that six-pack and you flex the muscles. And, you know, it's like all about the CrossFit and the gym and the running. And running was an idol in my life. God has delivered me. I'm so free. I love it now. I do it when I want to. If I don't want to do it, I don't strive. It's a blessing to be physically fit. It's a blessing to be healthy. Why? Because we can be a blessing to others. We can live a long life. But physical health is important. If we're not healthy, it literally causes our hearts to be blocked, but it's spiritual as well. Family problems. If we don't sort out family stuff, differences or frustrations or relational family stuff, marriages, all of that stuff. And then just plainly being too busy. Any of us too busy? Yeah, be honest. You know, we're running around from class to class, and then it's meeting, and then church puts more pressure on you, and we're just too busy. We're not ordering our lives. We don't have time to walk like Jesus walked. Amen. Free. If someone needs a blessing, you can stop and bless them. You're not rushing from one meeting to the next. It's not good for our hearts, guys. Being too busy. All of this stuff causes a hardness of heart. All of this stuff causes us to fail in our hearts. And our hearts grow hard. And it doesn't please the Lord, I really believe. We're talking here about the battle for your heart. The battle for the space in your heart. Why is this so important? Why is the battle for your heart so important? And that's what I want to end with this parable this evening. Last week I talked about, you know, being a good steward. I talked about what are you doing with your talents. And I realized, you know, we actually need to talk about this first. Before we talk about what are we doing with our talents, we need to talk about where is our heart at? What is the condition of our heart? Isn't that so? Start at the root. Start at where everything happens, the center of our being. Why is it so important? So we all know the parable of the talents. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed in the wayside. First the seed fell by the pathway, then he sowed into the stony places, and then he sowed amongst the thorns and the thistles and all of that, and then he sowed in the good ground. And then Jesus here in Matthew chapter 13 explains the parable of the talents. So let's read it here together. Then I just want to say a few things about this because it's so in line with the heart. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. You can highlight that. That is in the Bible, okay? The wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. And I believe if it starts like this, we can apply it to every single soil type. Amen? It's a soil, a seed of the kingdom of God, the word of God sown in a place called the heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So there's the first one is the wayside. It's just sown on the pathway. The soil wasn't prepared and it just didn't grow. The wicked one came and snatched even the seed away. It didn't even have a chance to grow roots and to grow up. But he received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So yeah, there is a soil type that has been prepared. There is a soil, but the seed just does not have any root and it endures only for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. No fruit. No root, no fruit. It's a good tweet. No root, no fruit. Okay. Now he received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Third soil type. It actually does grow. It actually grows, and it actually starts to bear fruit, but then something happens along the way. Again, fruit dies. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Why, Alistair, are you so passionate about ending like this when it comes to the heart? I believe God wants us to be fruitful. I think we heard it. You know, when you hear it from two or three witnesses, then and it's not only Alistair saying something, it's the voice of God saying he wants his church to be fruitful. Who's excited to be fruitful yet tonight? And you know what? You guys are also going to have kids as well, okay? But don't be excited about that primarily. Be excited about spiritual kids, making disciples, being the voice in your class. Being the truth where there's no more truth. Being the one who prays for the sick where there's so many sick people. Being the one who's administering the presence of God and the miracles of God. That's fruit, guys. There's so much fruit that we can bear. Isn't that so? You know how much fruit we can really bear, but we're touching the surface? God wants us to bear fruit. And that's why the battle for your heart is so important. Why? Because this is where the fruit is going to grow. Amen. From this place where the seed comes in, it's going to grow. And I can tell you, if our hearts aren't in the right place, we're going to do one of the three soil types that did not bear fruit. So let's look at it. Heart conditions that produce no fruit. Number one, there's no understanding and no focus. You know what? There's no revelation. The word gets preached, and I can tell you, I'm sure it happens every Sunday in our church and a lot of churches. The word gets preached, and you know what? Nothing happens. We might have a good experience, but that seed does not go into good soil. Why? Because our heart is not ready for it. And this, you can use this for prayer as well, where we need to pray for unbelievers because their hearts aren't ready, or pray for believers that have grown hard and so they don't understand or focus, so that's fine. But I'm just here talking simply about a heart condition. So you can apply it to anyone, but I think we need to apply it to ourselves many times. Because the word gets sown, and it's not talking here about salvation only. It's talking here about every day when the word gets sown in our lives, or every week. There's no understanding or no focus. You know why? There's no Holy Spirit revelation. So without that, I'm also doing nothing here. Because without the Spirit, without revelation, that's why I need people praying for the service. Amen. I need people praying week in and week out for our church that there's revelation. When cell group happens, you know, we can sow seeds into people's lives. If there's no understanding or no focus or no Holy Spirit revelation, it's just going to be stolen away because the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Amen? It's a reality. But Jesus Christ has come to give life. Secondly, so number one, think of it like this. You receive a word on a Sunday, for example, and you're excited about it, and something happens in your heart, maybe, and you're excited, and then Monday comes or the week comes, and you know what? Nothing happens. There's no follow-up. I mean, isn't it like that many times? We hear a word and we're so excited and we know that there's God is doing something and we respond even, but there's just no growth. The devil steals it immediately. He steals it that next morning. He steals it in the week and we just go on with our lives. Secondly, there's a hardness of heart. This is the seed that was sown on stony ground, okay? So the seed goes in, but there's no root because there's a hard heart. And it could bear fruit because maybe it's a seed that kind of doesn't need too much of a root, but you know what? It's not going to last. No depth of character. I believe the hardness of heart refers to there's no depth of character, no relationships or poor relationships. There's no accountability in our lives, no encouragement, no stirring up one another to do good works that Christ has called us. And so what happens? The seed gets sown and it just dies because there's no root, no depth of character, no growth. I believe this is a hardness of heart. All of these are actually a hardness of a heart. But that's specifically the hard soil. And then lastly, the Bible says the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. So the seed gets sown on a Sunday. And we're excited. And let's number two. Let's use the example of number two. So a seed gets sown on a Sunday. And in the week, we know we've got to pray. And so we start to pray. We pray maybe one day. But then things get tough, you know. We're a little bit. Our hearts get a bit hard, and so then we stop praying. We pray for a week or so, and I've prayed once, it's fine. We don't pray anymore. There's no growth, there's no accountability, there's no someone urging you on to say, let's do the good works that God has called us. Number three, so this, the word gets sown, and like Martin Tallyard comes, and he passionately prays about, or preaches about prayer, and the importance of prayer, and so we're so excited. And so we make a group and we're excited and we encourage each other and we start to pray, you know, week after week. We start to pray for a month and 2 months and then suddenly life gets a bit busy. And then we start working. Eh? And I'm talking now not to the working people, but I've seen it with working people. They're students and they're so passionate. Sort in Stellenbosch, they get excited and then they start working. And, oh, no, deceitfulness of riches. Oh, and then I've got to make money. My boss says I've got to work 12 hours a day. So I know I've got to pray, but yes, sorry, I can't make this prayer meeting. I start Bible school. Oh, no. Life gets just too busy. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. So we start something. We get excited and we're emotional and we're passionate. And then subtly this little distraction comes in. And we don't have an eternal perspective anymore. Suddenly we've lost perspective of the eternity. Isn't that so? We've lost perspective of God's purposes. And we focus so on the here and now and how much money I can make and the great car I can drive and the house I can live in. And suddenly eternity just fades away. And you know what we do as church? Just become exactly the same as the world. Isn't that so? That's what happens. You see, that's a heart condition that produces no fruit. It maybe once produced fruit, but it's not continually producing a 30, a 60, and a 100-fold. So ask yourself that question. What is the condition of your heart? Every time a seed gets sown in your heart, are you maybe hard towards certain things and you just don't understand it? Or you know what? He's preaching about that thing. So, you know, I don't care. That's not my anointing or my passion. So you know what? That seed can might die. And sometimes we say that. Sometimes we like deliberately just block our hearts off for the move of the Spirit. Or we get excited for a while and we know it's the truth, but then things get tough. That second one talks about tribulation comes in and we get persecuted for the word. You know, we start to be passionate to evangelize and then after a while we have some resistance. And so I think this evangelism thing is not for me anymore. I'm not going to speak the truth. I'm not going to tell people about Jesus anymore. And our hearts get hard and we don't have someone to encourage us and to say, you know what, you've got a gift and a call of God in your life. And we're isolated and the devil just blocks out that seed. Or number three, we start passionately. We run for months even, but end of the year we start getting tired. End of the year we count the cost and we just say, Lord, it's too much. It's too much. This faithfulness thing, God, this thing of pushing through and taking the kingdom by force and walking in the Spirit, Lord, and just laying down my life, it's too much. And we forget about eternity. Forget about why we are. And the condition of our heart grows hard towards God, towards people. And unfortunately, church, the reality is that's where many believers are. They're not necessarily at the place where they're bearing 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. I'm not saying this is easy, but you know what? It can be done by the Spirit. It's not going to be done by the flesh. It's not going to be done in our own strength. And maybe some of us have come to the end of our strength. Maybe some of us have come to this place where our hearts are really at a place where we're wanting to give up, and the Lord is saying tonight, I've come to give you life. But we live many times as if Jesus has never done this. Jesus never came, and so we need to realize He's left His Spirit to be our guide and to reveal His Word to us. He's established His church, guys, for number two, so that we can grow in character. That's why we do discipleship. So that we don't lose heart, so we don't have no depth of character. We want to have a deep root. Ephesians 4, the fivefold ministry to build up the church, that each member is functioning and that we can flourish as a church, come to maturity and to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Isn't that where we all want to go? And He's given us an eternal perspective and a hope to live for. Those are the solutions for those three problems. The Holy Spirit, Jesus has come. It's all about Jesus, but He's come to establish, He's come to give us His Spirit, to reveal His Word to us. Secondly, He's come to establish His church, believers, the body of believers, to encourage one another. He's established an eternal purpose, and He said, there's a hope that I want you to live for. And you know what the Bible says? Hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5. So I don't know what disappointments you've been through. I don't know what disillusionments or discouragements you've been through. Hope in eternity does not disappoint. Last scripture this evening. Are you still with me? Just shake somebody next to you and say, this is challenging. How do we cleanse our hearts? I want to say this evening that the battle has been won. Amen. Draw near to God, and the word that came earlier just confirms this. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Jesus Christ has won the battle, but we need to draw near to Him, and you know what? He's going to draw near to us. So how do we do this? Ask the Lord to show you. As you draw near to Him, say, Lord, where must I forgive in my heart? Where's my heart grown hard? Where do I need to forgive some people that have done stuff against me, where I've done nothing wrong, but you know, I was just on the wrong side of someone's fallenness, someone's sin. Forgiveness. Number two, you need to repent if you have done something wrong to someone else. Because you know what? Your heart is going to grow hard if you don't repent. If you don't say sorry, if you cause someone else to stumble, and more especially if it's a close person, a brother or a sister in Christ. If you've caused someone to stumble and your heart has grown hard, or even there's still people you have to really set free because you've caused a lot of hurt, you're still sitting with the pain. Doesn't matter how much pain they have. You need to repent. But humility is the key, guys. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And that deals with the pride issue. That immediately sorts out the pride. But the hope disappointed, the expectations that weren't met, you need to go to God and forgive and repent of your actions. Because many times things were done wrong to you. And you know what? You have responsibility for your actions. It doesn't matter what is done wrong to you. You don't have a right to be hard. So you need to respond and repent of even a hardness of heart. Because you know what? Ultimately, it's a hardness of heart against God. It's not against that person. And especially as believers, we harden our hearts towards God and the people that God represents. So I want to end off tonight as the band comes forward. I want to say this, that Jesus Christ is into the heart transplant business. Jesus wants and He can make all things new. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross, guys, to give us new hearts and to tell us again that He has won the battle for our hearts. But I want to say tonight, there is a battle for your heart. There's constantly a battle for your heart, and there's constantly a choice that we have to make to say, God, we want to keep our hearts clean. We want to keep our hearts flexible. We want to keep our hearts pliable. That God, you can move with us wherever we want to go. So I want you to close your eyes tonight. I want you to ask the Lord to come and do a little bit of heart check up on you this evening. And maybe he's already doing it. He's already done it. And he showed you stuff. Because I just know he's the healer. And he's the one who brings freedom within our hearts. Because so many times we have freedom when we worship. And we can lift our hands. We can do all the right things outwardly. And as Christians, we are so many times so good at that. We're so good at putting up a face. We're so good at saying, you know what? Everything is going so well. It's amazing. But meanwhile, inside you're dying of a heart attack, a spiritual heart attack. You're dying. And you have to be, you are so under pressure to put up this incredible face that everything is fine. And I can really honestly testify from my own life in church. I've had a lot of disappointments in people. I'll be really honest. But a lot of disappointments in leaders. Because again, I place my expectation too much in people. And another guy, one of the pastor's friends of mine, he just said, you know what, I don't have any expectations. I've just got hope. And that really made a difference for me. Because I thought, you know what, expectations be like, we really get disappointed. Hope, yes, we can get disappointed, but you know what? We just set people free because people will sometimes miss it. People will sometimes just not do what God even wants them to do. And so God is really setting me free of a lot of this stuff, but I've been disappointed. I know what I'm talking about. God is so gracious, and God is good to me, and he's good to my wife, and he's good to us. Because, you know, pastors, and that's why when I read this list, I thought, praise the Lord, you know, that I haven't left the ministry. There have been times when I wanted to. There's much easier jobs out there. I just know, I don't want to do anything else. There's nothing else I want to do. I want to be with the people of God. So, Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for every heart that is represented here, Lord. You hold every heart in your hand, Lord. God, and you will never crush a heart. You will never pressure a heart, Lord. You will never do anything to damage or destroy a heart. You are the perfect Father. So many of us have fathers that have disappointed us, Lord. We've had mothers that have disappointed us, brothers and sisters, and Lord, leaders at school, God, and church leaders, Father, and just so many people that have crushed our hearts, Lord. But Lord, tonight, you are the great healer. And you, as you hold, I see, Lord, a picture of how you're holding every heart in your hand, Lord, and you are just, you are bringing healing, Lord. And you're causing blood to flow again, Lord. You're causing arteries to be unblocked, Lord. You're causing the flow of your river of life to flow again in every hardened heart, in every heart that has grown sick because of hope or expectation that wasn't met. So I want you tonight, if the Lord is speaking to you about your heart in any aspect, maybe there's pride in your heart, maybe there's specifically disappointment and just expectations that haven't been met, and you really feel your heart is at a place where the arteries aren't totally blocked. The blood is still flowing, but there's, if it goes on like this, it's going to block completely and some meltdown will happen in your life. And I want you to just raise your hand. I trust that the healer tonight will come and unblock those arteries. If there's anyone like that, you just want to respond. And the Lord is speaking to you about your heart tonight. Don't delay. Don't do it next week, because this week is an opportunity for that heart to even come harder and grow harder. So is there anyone else? Thanks for those hands. There's hands going up. I know this is a difficult thing many times. So the Lord is speaking to you about your heart. I want you to be really honest tonight. Tonight he wants to just come and give you a new heart. Wants to soften your heart. It's going to feel like it's a totally new heart, but all he's going to do is just going to soften it as you repent, as you forgive, as you let go and let him work with your heart. And just, I believe some people have got to, you've just got to place your heart back in the hand of God, because you've placed your heart primarily in the hands of people, and you feel people are ordering you around and just shunting your heart around, and you're so confused because you don't know which way. You're pleasing so many people, and your heart is at a point where it's going to break. It's going to crack if you don't place it into the hand of God. So can we all just stand this evening? I know this feels like a little bit of surgery, because that's what it's supposed to be. The surgeon, the healer, is here to set people free. So if the Lord is speaking to you, if you've raised your hand and you really need prayer, I want you to come to the front. Do it quickly and say to God, God, here I am. And if you're a leader here this evening, I want you to come and pray for people that are responding. So if there's anyone that you're not dealing with the Lord, I mean, you're not dealing with your own heart now, then I want you to come forward to pray for other people. If you can pray for people, just come forward. You don't have to be a leader. If you've been filled with the Spirit, you can minister to people. But just come. If the Lord is speaking to you about your heart this evening, you need to, some people really need to place your heart in the hand of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, where it's safe and no one can touch it. Someone can maybe try to hurt it, but you know what? It's going to be at a safe place. Anyone else? Just come as the Lord moves. Can we just have some more people praying? Some more ladies to just come and pray for people. Facilitators, if you guys can just anoint the people with oil. Carlo, if you can just place the oil, or just give the facilitators, just anoint the people. And let's just allow the Spirit to come and touch hearts here this evening. If your heart is hard, God wants you to come and bring it before Him tonight. Spirit of God, we thank You, Lord. Thank You. Thank You for Your healing here tonight. Don't delay. Don't delay. Allow the Lord to work in your heart this evening. If it's you, speaking to you, don't look around, don't look at someone else, don't hope that He does it to someone else. You just ask the Lord to deal with your heart. Thank You for Your healing tonight, dear Jesus. Thank You for, you need to repent tonight. If you need to forgive, forgive. You need to speak it out loud. Just forgive that person. Forgive and repent of your own actions, but forgive. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I let go of control. I let go of control of trying to even control people, Lord.